Good morning. I invite you to open your New Testaments to the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. Excuse me. It's a pleasure to be with you, brethren, this morning. And what I'd like to talk about this morning in the time that we have together is faith in the family. And what I mean by that is how our faith affects our family relationships, our fleshly relationships with one another. And as Christians, we are privileged to be members of God's family. We refer to God as our Father, and we see that reiterated over and over in Scripture. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are children of God. All these relationships are defined in a spiritual sense and likened unto the physical relationships that we share with one another. In Mark, the 10th chapter, I'd like to start by reading verses 29 and 30. In Mark 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Our interaction with each other is defined by our relationships. And countless books have been written by men based on human wisdom as to how we should interact with one another and how we can improve our relationships with one another. But God has told us how we should interact with one another. And He has told us what responsibilities we have in the roles that we fill, in the relationships that we have. We have duties as members of our human families, as husbands and as wives, as parents and children as well. We'll be speaking to all these groups this morning, and whether you're married or you're single, God has given you responsibilities and told you how you should act in respect to the other people in your life that you share relationships with. So I'd like to ponder the question of what impact should our faith as Christians have on our physical families, on these relationships. What are our responsibilities as Christians when we are blessed to share different types of relationships in our lives? We're going to be speaking to the men first, then we're going to speak to the ladies and the children and the single people as well. You may think, well, I'm single, I don't have some of these family relationships, but God has spoken to you as well through His Word. I've often heard lessons given to on men, on parents, on fathers, on husbands, maybe a separate lesson at another time on women. But I'm just going to take the time this morning to give an overview of all these different relationships, and we can see kind of how they interact together. Now, none of this information is probably going to be new to you. It's not original with me. It comes from God's Word. And I think you'll see that as we go throughout the Scriptures this morning. But I think we can all bear reminding from time to time what our responsibilities are. And I know I need to be reminded of that as well. Let's turn over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. First of all, let's discuss for a few moments the duties of the husband. And I think it's interesting, I spoke or mentioned briefly how many books there are out there. If you were to walk through a bookstore, how many books there are on how to improve your relationships or how to improve the way that you deal with other people. And so many times we think about what we want out of a relationship. And what we're going to find in God's Word is that He tells us what we are to give to a relationship and how we are to act. So many times as humans in our frailty, we think about what we need and what we want to get. And God would have us to concentrate on what we are to give. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so husbands are to love their wives with that same devotion. And it may be easy to do when we're first married, when we're caught up in that infatuation and in those strong feelings. But as time goes on, the command is still there to love your wife. And that's a manner of action. That is something that we are commanded to do, certainly not something we are commanded to feel. And I think we all understand that. But we can never forget that we are commanded, men, as husbands, to love our wives and to act in a godly way unto them, to cherish them, willing to give our own selves up for them. Let's drop down a few verses to verse 31. He says here, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Husbands are to leave their father and mother. And what this tells me is that the priority for a husband is to be with his wife from the time that he takes a wife from that point forward. And that we need to sever those ties, and certainly those relationships with our parents are to change. When I say sever, I just mean that the priority needs to be with the wife. The husband needs to give his wife priority over his other relationships, over his previous family relationships with his nuclear family. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. If you have a marker, you might place it there in Ephesians 5. We're going to be turning back there several times to that area. But for now, let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. In Colossians, the third chapter, and the 19th verse, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them, or do not be harsh with them. Do not treat your wives harshly." We need to think about how we deal with our wives. We need to act in a godly way unto them. And we need to constantly be aware of how we speak to them and how we act towards them. And we certainly have a responsibility to act in a godly way towards our wives. Let's go to 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter, and the 7th verse. It's so easy to get into a rut when you've been married for a while, or maybe for not so long of a while. But we need to constantly check ourselves and making sure that we're acting the way God would have us towards our mate. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, and the 7th verse, he says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." If we don't treat our wives in the correct way, our prayers can be hindered. That tells me that it's sinful to treat my wife in the wrong manner. It's a very serious thing how I treat my wife, and I need to make sure that I'm doing so in the manner that God has prescribed. We need to live with her in an understanding way, as if she is delicate or precious. Not that she's inferior, not the case at all, but that she is something to be cherished, something to be treasured, something very valuable in our lives, giving them honor. All these things are ways that we are to use these ideas that we receive from Scripture to guide our behavior towards our wives. Like I said, we're going to be moving fairly quickly, and that's all that I want to bring out this morning as far as the duties of the husband. But while we're still on the subject of men, let's talk about the duties of the father. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Many men who are husbands have the blessing of also being fathers. And there are many different responsibilities that go along with that relationship. The responsibility of a father toward his children. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 14th verse, Paul says, "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, but I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Now Paul is talking there about support, and he's likening the Corinthian brethren there to his children in Christ, as if he begat them since he taught them. But I think the lesson there can be drawn that children are not responsible for their parents, but parents for the children. A parent, and a father in particular, has a responsibility to provide for the necessities of life. And that may seem like a given. That may seem like something that we all know. But there are people out there, and maybe in this group we all understand that. But there are people out there, and some even who wear the name of Christian, who don't live that, who don't provide for their families. There are men who refuse to work, or refuse to work as much as they should. And I've seen people who call themselves Christians that fall into that category. So we need to understand very clearly that we have a responsibility to provide for our own. God expects that of us. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse, we see where it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I've known two particular people in my life who called themselves Christians and who did not provide for their families, wives and children, and who placed that burden upon their wives, squarely upon their wives' shoulders, and they would not work, would not hold down a job. And this certainly is not what God intended. Parents, and these two passages do not single out men, but parents have a responsibility to provide for their children. And a man who does not do that is worse than an unbeliever. That again tells me that it is a sin, as if I was unbelieving in God. It is a sin not to provide for those within my household. Let's go back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. What other responsibilities do men have to their children? In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 4th verse, it says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Very short verse, but it contains so much weight. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think if you have children, you can see where that could happen. We need to be careful how we instruct and how we discipline our children, not to be overly harsh with them. And it goes on to say that we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And there's a lot of weight behind that command right there. As fathers, we have the responsibility upon our shoulders to teach our children the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we can't pass that responsibility off to anyone else. We can't pass it off to the Bible class at church. We can't pass it off on our wives. Well, they're home with the kids. She'll do the lessons with the kids. I'm busy working. Maybe I'm working two jobs, or I've got to do this after work, or I've got to mow the yard. My wife, she's taking care of teaching the kids this week and working with them in their Bible lessons. That's not going to work, men. It is our responsibility, and not that our wives can't share in that responsibility, but the ultimate responsibility lies with us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's go over to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in the 21st verse, he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." We need to be careful that we don't, by unreasonable commands or needless severity, exasperate our children or harden their hearts. We need to be careful how we interact with our children. It's a very grave responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can't just let society form their minds, form their morals and their ideals. We need to take control of our households and make sure that they're getting the spiritual nourishment that they need. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he talks a little bit about the discipline that a father would give to a child. And he's talking, well, let's just read, from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For if they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now he's talking here about the discipline that we receive in the Lord, but likening that to something that we can all understand, and that is how a father is expected to discipline his children. And then it's not fun for the father, but it is his responsibility, and it yields ultimately the correct result. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament for just a moment, to Proverbs the 13th chapter and the 24th verse. How might we discipline our children? There are many, countless ways that we can exercise discipline to our children. But in Proverbs the 13th chapter and the 24th verse, the writer says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." We can't be afraid to use the rod to spank our children. And there are people today who think that that is just unconscionable. And we recently had some young converts in our congregation, and they didn't think that it was appropriate to spank their young son. And certainly they struggle with controlling him, and I think they're coming around. We're showing them some of these passages, such as Proverbs 13 and 24. But they were under the impression that a lot of the world is under, that it's cruel to spank a child. But God in his wisdom says that he who loves his child will use the rod, or will spank him. Not abuse them, but discipline them. And that's what God is talking about here. Let's turn our attention now to the ladies among us, to the women and the duties of the wife. And if you do have your marker there, turn back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And if you don't, turn with me back, if you would, to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Back a little bit higher in the chapter than we were before. Let's start in verse 22. Ephesians 5 and 22. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. For he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now we talked about the husbands, and he goes on there in verse 25 and talks about the husbands, and we've read that. But these verses are addressed to the wives. And these verses are much maligned, you might say, by some people who claim to be spiritual, and certainly by the world in general. Where we as Christians would espouse that the husband is the head of the wife, that the wife should be in subjection to the husband, that is not a popular ideal in American society. But that is God's plan for the family. And we need to respect that. We need to understand that. Wives, you need to be willing to submit to your husbands. And it's not because you're inferior. It's not because men are smarter. It's none of that. It's because God set an order for the family. And as we've already read, and that's one reason I wanted to lead with the men, if the man is being what he should be in the relationship, submitting to him will be a joy. It will be a pleasure. It is how the family is supposed to work. And he is supposed to love her enough to lay down his life for her. So why wouldn't she want to submit to him? Yet that is her command. Whether he's being all that he should be or not, wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. Let's go to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. These are very much parallel passages. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in the 18th verse, Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." It's not my idea. God set the ideal down that wives should submit to their husbands. There has to be an order in the family, just as there has to be an order in the church. There has to be a head of the church, and that is Christ. He has the authority. And there has to be a chain of command. We understand that in a military sense, and it's the same in any organization that we have, in companies, in families, in government. It's all the same. There has to be an order. And God has set forth the order in the family. Let's go to 1 Peter, the third chapter. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in the first verse, says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." And I mentioned that wives are to submit whether their husbands are being all they should be or not. And this verse addresses that. You may have a husband who is disobedient, who is an unbeliever. Well, you are still supposed to submit to him. There is still rule in the family. And the husband is to be the head of that marriage relationship. And a wife, by fulfilling her role, as she should, may very well win that man over. And he may see the beauty of what God has laid forth in His gospel. He may come to Christ because of the behavior of his wife. It is fitting in the Lord. God has commanded the wife to act in this way towards her husband. Let's go over to Titus, the second chapter. I'd like to turn our attention for a few moments now to the duties of women as it applies to them being mothers. Their roles as a mother. In Titus, the second chapter, and the fourth verse, he says, "That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." He's talking there about the older women. If we were to back up there in verse 3, the older women are to likewise be reverent in their behavior. And then verse 4 says that they, those older women, may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Once again, we're not talking about a feeling here. To encourage someone to do something, to love their husbands, to love their children. And you may think, well, why would you ever have to tell someone to love their children? Well, it's because it's commanding a certain way of acting. And not everyone acts the way they should all the time. We have to remember that we are to put our children in that special place in our heart where we care for them, where we want the best for them, and where we put that above ourselves so many times. And once again, this may seem like it's a foregone conclusion, but we know from passages such as Romans, the first chapter, and the 31st verse, Romans 1 and 31, he's talking here about the effects that sin can have on a heart, and how it can harden a heart and cause someone to act in certain ways. In Romans, the first chapter, in the 31st verse, he says here, we're kind of picking up in the middle of the passage there, "But without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." We can become unloving in our hearts, not thinking of others, but being so wholly selfish that we don't have the proper actions of love towards even our children. And we've probably all seen that in our lives and in our communities. We have some good friends who are dedicated foster parents who have kept countless foster children throughout the years, and in fact they've adopted 4 of them. I know that's not a foreign concept to you all here, but they get kids in their home who have not been loved by their parents. And you think, how is that possible? But it is possible. And so God in His wisdom is reminding us that we are to act in a loving way towards our children and towards our spouses. And most women don't need to be reminded of that. We have that. The women are nurturing in nature, and they have that natural affection for their children if they've not been hardened by sin. Let's go back to Titus, the second chapter. In Titus, the second chapter, and the 5th verse, he says here, "To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored." Once again, this is the word of God commanding these things. And it is a dishonor to God when we don't fulfill His commands. But the women here are to be sensible, pure, workers at home. And that is something as well that is much maligned in our day today. Women are to manage the household. They are to be workers of the home. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Not a popular concept in our day and time with some women and some men as well. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, it says, "Therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Women should not be ashamed when they get married, when they bear children, when they keep house. There's so many people today that think women are equal to men, and in so many ways they are, but we've been talking here about the order of the family as God has set it forth, and God expects women to be keepers at home. And when a woman chooses to do that in our day and time, sometimes she is maligned by others, that she doesn't have ambition, that she doesn't want to make anything of herself. And I've heard that espoused so many times in the professional environment that I work in, that women who do that, who have left the workplace, they just don't have any goals in life, and they don't have ambition. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. God wants women to do that and to fulfill that role. And I'm not saying that women should be kept barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. I'm not saying that at all. We can see from passages such as Proverbs, the 31st chapter, in particular verses 10 through 31, we also often call that the passage of the worthy woman. We see that that woman was much engaged in commerce and was engaged in activities outside of the home, helping her family make ends meet, if you will. And that is fine and that is well, but we cannot forget that the woman's responsibility is in the home, and she can't do those other things to the detriment of that God-given responsibility. We talked about that in the same ideal in respect to the men. The men, we have a responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we can have help with that, but the buck stops with us. And I think the same can be said with the women and their responsibilities at home as well. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Women can certainly help bring income into a household. And I'm not saying that they can't. But we need to remember that they have a responsibility in the home. And we talked about the men having a responsibility to train their children. Well, women can help with that too. It's just not their primary responsibility. God has placed that with the men. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and the fifth verse, 2 Timothy 1 and 5, says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," he's talking here to Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." He talks about his mother, Timothy's mother, and his grandmother having this faith, and he's sure that it's in Timothy as well. And now I'd like to cross-reference that with a passage in Acts, the 16th chapter, and the first verse, in Acts 16 and 1, Luke says, "And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." And that gives us some insight to the fact that his father apparently was not a believer, yet his mother was. And so how did Timothy come about this faith? He came about his faith apparently through the teachings of his grandmother, the teaching and the examples of his grandmother and his mother. Certainly they were instrumental in teaching him about God and about God's law. And so women, you certainly can do that. But if you're in a relationship with your husband and you are both Christians, you need to work together to do that. And certainly the man has the primary responsibility in that role. But you are instrumental as well. Let's never forget that. Well, I'd like to turn the attention now for the time that we have left to children. Let's go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and the first verse, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Very short verse, and we probably all memorized that verse. We've taught that verse to our children. And we've always focused on the last part of that. Why do you have to obey your parents, children? Because we said so? Because we're bigger? Because we can discipline you? No, because that's what God would have you to do. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God wants us to obey and honor our parents. And it doesn't just stop when we get above a certain height. We're to respect our parents for all of our lifetime. And we have certain responsibilities to them, no matter their age. Let's go to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Once again, very parallel passages here in Ephesians and Colossians. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the 20th verse, he says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." We are to honor our parents to obey them in all things because it is pleasing to God. And children, you need to write that on your hearts. And you need to remember that that is why we obey our parents. And you need to try to make their jobs easier. They are trying to be the best parents they can be, hopefully. And when they're being good parents, it should be easy for you to be good children. But when we're young, when we set our patterns of behavior and set our character, you need to write it upon your hearts, young people, that you are to obey and respect your parents, to honor them. He goes on to say that in Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter in verse 2, he says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." He's quoting there back from Exodus, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse, and it is a good thing. It is an honorable thing to respect your parents in this way. And children, you need to make sure that you do that. Let's go to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. We talked about how our responsibilities to respect and honor our parents don't stop after we reach a certain age or a certain height. And in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and the 4th verse, he says here, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." And dropping down to verse 8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, he's talking there not just about his children, but in the time that this was written, families, households were often multi-generational. And your household could well include a parent or some ancestor, a grandparent. Let's drop down to verse 16, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. And let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." Part of honoring our parents is not just the fact of obeying them when we're in their household, when we're young, and doing what they say. Part of honoring our parents is taking care of them and providing for them, perhaps later in life, when they are widows or widowers. We need to remember that we are to continue to honor our parents. I've heard of cases where people would not provide for their parents. They said, "Well, let the government do it. Let the system take care of them." And they weren't willing to use any of their funds, any of their money to care for their parents. They wanted all that for themselves, and they thought someone else should care for their parents, that it wasn't their responsibility. And that is not a Christian attitude. We are to care and honor for our parents in their later years when it is necessary. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, as we conclude. We've talked about men as husbands and as fathers, women as wives and mothers. We've talked about children. And I'd like to spend just a few moments talking about those who may just be single Christians. Those who are not children, but yet who are not married. Those who are single. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verse 32, he says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly, and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Those of our number who may be single and who may be Christians have more time, have more freedom to be in service to God. Their attentions are not divided. They don't have some of these other responsibilities to provide, to instruct their children that take up our time. We all have a finite amount of time, 168 hours in a week, 24 hours in a day. And we can only slice that so many ways. And when those of us who are single don't have some of those burdens of responsibility, you can be busier in working for the Lord. And that is a blessing unto you. And you need to avail yourself of that blessing. This kind of brings me full circle back to Mark, the 10th chapter. We need to remember that in Christ we have many brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. And while you may not have a physical spouse, you may not have physical children, we can share in similar type of relationships through Christ, through our local congregations. We can be an encouragement to others as if they were our parents or our own children. We can encourage the other children in our congregation. We can encourage the older people as if they were mothers or fathers to us. And I'd like to conclude by reading again Mark 10, verses 29 through 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." The nuclear family is a wonderful blessing from the Lord. And it is intended by God to consist of husbands and wives who love and respect one another. Of parents who love and are willing and strong enough to discipline their children. And children who will obey their parents in the Lord. For that is what God would have them to do. May our faith in Christ lead us to be the best in all of these family relationships that we find ourselves in. The lesson this morning has not been one about becoming a Christian. But before we depart this morning, we would like to offer the Lord's invitation to anyone here this morning who would like to respond. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Have you then, dear Jesus, for the plan?